welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to Souls on Fire on this beautiful fall Monday after a big Eagles game yesterday. Brother Ray, that was good to see. I'm not quite going to invest in my Super Bowl tickets just yet, but certainly off to a good start, folks. I hope you had a great weekend. I had a great one this past weekend. It's just Brother Ray and I were talking before the show. Fall just seems to, with the weather change, I don't know, I get a rejuvenation from with the lower temperatures and the crisp air, and it's just good to be with you today. So as we begin every show, let's begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as Brother Raymond Murphy and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brother Raymond Murphy, Christian brother, co-worker of mine at LaSalle High School, phenomenal, incredibly talented man of God. But just, I work with Brother Ray in the counseling office at LaSalle, and truly gifted in working with young people, and I've learned so much from him in my short time here. Just has an amazing way about him, incredibly humble, but equally as talented. Brother Raymond Murphy went to Most Blessed Sacrament Parish, West Catholic High School, from 62 to 75. He worked at St. John's College High School in Washington, D.C., as a teacher and administrator from 75 to 84, and again from 86 to 2012. He worked at Hudson Catholic High School in Jersey City as a teacher and community director from 84 to 86. He was at Archbishop Carroll High School right down the road from here as a teacher. And from 2012 to the present day, he's at LaSalle College High School as the community director and freshman guidance counselor. He has a BA in history from LaSalle University, an MA in history from Georgetown University, and an MA in theology from Villanova University. So to say that Brother Ray is a cradle Catholic and then some, I think would be an understatement. He's definitely an aficionado. He can give a couple different dissertations on Catholic education at the elementary level, the high school level, the college level, and then the graduate level. So welcome to the program, Brother Ray.
Thank you, Joe.
Super excited you're here. Again, as I was new to LaSalle High School the last 4 or 5 weeks, having an opportunity to have some candid conversations with you. You have an amazing way about you, and I see the rapport you have with you and I work with freshmen, but just really with all the kids. You just have an easy way about them, and I think as disciples of Christ, when we're trying to bring people along in their fellowship, meeting them where they are, I think is always the big thing. And I don't know if anybody at LaSalle does a better job, Ray, of meeting young people where they are than you do.
I appreciate that.
I mean that. So let's talk about your upbringing, your family, talk about some of, your family, school, growing up.
As we just start this program, I realized my age, because once before I was on a radio program in Philadelphia in the eighth grade, which would be somewhere around 1953. And there used to be, a religious station called WJMJ.
Okay.
You know what that stands for.
Yes, yes.
And they would have the rosary late afternoon or evening, and I think the studio was in the Ben Franklin Hotel.
How about that?
And different schools would send five representatives down, and we'd each take one ticket of the beads. So that was my introduction to radio
programming. And here
programming.
You are, full circle, years later, back on the radio.
We're back again there. So, but again, a cradle Catholic. They say you are your history.
Sure.
And I'm thankful that my history was a very good one growing up in Southwest Philadelphia. I'm one of six, the oldest of six. We went to Most Blessed Sacrament. And when I went there, we were sort of pre-baby boomers, so we only had 2,000 kids in the school. Mm. At its height, it was 3,200.
Sure.
So part of my background is 8 years being educated by Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, then going to West Catholic, where we had 60 brothers for 2,400 boys.
That's amazing.
When I look back at the education we got at both of those schools, you couldn't match it anywhere else.
Sure.
And even today, when I'll sign something, and a person not familiar with me, they would say, "You went to Catholic school, didn't you?" I still have this curse of penmanship.
That's awesome. one of the signatures of being right. Catholic school educated.
But that was the thing that I think growing up when I did, we had the Catholic education. But the neighborhood also really was a Catholic environment.
Sure.
And there was a Catholic culture. The connection of family next door to me was an aunt and uncle. They lived in the house next door.
Sure.
Up the next block, my grandmother and grandfather, maternal grandmother and grandfather lived. And therefore, it was I don't know what you could call it. It just was all-encompassing.
No doubt.
Both the religious element of it, the community element of it, the educational element of it. I know that all the teachers we had were people that not only gave us a good Catholic education, but opened up a lot of vistas
sure.
that we just didn't have. I remember one of our biology teachers was a great one for classical music, and we'd chip in a dollar, each one of us, and go to the matinee and the Philadelphia Orchestra on Friday afternoon. And I still remember to this day, Eugene Ormandy conducting Pictures in an Exhibition, and the final movement is The Great Gate at Kiev. Well, when that was finished, I looked at a friend who was sitting next to me and said, "Where did that come from?" I mean, that was the beauty of opening up to some
sure.
of those, you know, things, or getting as excited about books
sure.
and going to the museums. And all that. And so the education we had both from the sisters and the brothers really just were unmatched. Unfortunately for them, they were working for a pittance.
Sure.
Looking back, you
feel sorry
for
beads. Yeah, right. That's what you're getting.
But the thing is also, I think we had good example from everybody, from our parents, grandparents. But two things that I still remember vividly was usually we'd have once a month, the Holy Name Society would have their mass at 9 o'clock. And I think it was sort of a rite of passage. Somewhere around the seventh or eighth grade, my father or other fathers would invite you to leave the children's mass downstairs in the basement church and come up and join them
cool.
for the Holy Name mass. And I'll never forget the time that I went up with my father. The church, of course, was packed with men.
Sure.
1,200 or so. And what I'll never, never forget, and really had such influence on me, at the raising of the host, the consecration, there were 1,200 men bowed.
Amazing.
In adoration.
Amazing. Even now, if you listen to the statistics, they say if children can see their father, if their children can see their family go to mass, their whatever it is, 60-70% more likely to practice the faith in adulthood. If it's the mother only, the figure drops to like 30%.
Yeah.
But if it's the father only, or he's involved in the worshiping process, it's over 70%
again. Right.
And I think that's for both boys and girls. And I really, to your point, like, I think the humility, you know, as a male, who, you know, most males don't surrender to anything worldly, right? Because, you know, you're the provider and the protector. But then to see an adult male on his knees,
yes,
being humbled before the Eucharist is incredibly powerful, and that's years later that imprint in your mind.
It's still there.
It's still indelible.
I have a picture of my maternal grandfather and my father dressed in their suits at a dinner, and what it was in one of the hotels. It was the Men of Malvern, and of course, every year. In those days, I think the parishes almost took their turns going out there. But I always remember there's just one weekend where Dad was not going to be with us or Grandpa, because they joined the rest of the MBS crowd to go to Malvern.
That's awesome.
And we'd ask them after, well, what was it like? What did you do? And all that. But things like that, just in addition to the brothers and sisters, and of course our mothers, we knew they always were.
No doubt.
But that influence of the fathers, I look back and say we were really blessed.
No doubt.
To see that.
I think, too, you know, certainly, you know, everyone hears the term the village raising the kids, right? But, you know, in that time, the Catholic village was raising Catholic men.
Yes.
You know, and you were going to be corrected and educated in the faith, you know, whether you were at your friend's house, you know, whether your friend's house or your own house, you know, you know, if you were at your friend's house on a Friday, you know, you probably weren't going to have meat or, you know, there were constant reinforcements and also seeing, you know, again, I just come back to the male ego, right? When you see when you see other men bow down to their maker, it's like the power in that is
very, awesome. Very.
As I look at your background, you know, West Catholic, you know, people, and I didn't realize this till probably the last 10 years, but you know, the birthplace of Catholic education, you know, obviously John Newman, and West Catholic. I mean, that's one of the oldest Catholic high schools in the country.
Right. Go back to 1916. Yeah.
Roman Catholic, you know, one of the stalwarts too.
You know,
I think is Roman the oldest Catholic high school in the country?
I'm not sure about that.
I think it might be. Doherty was the first, I think, co-education. I think Cardinal Doherty. So, like, you look at, you know, when I think of Catholic education, we all think the world begins and ends in Philadelphia, but I really think, you know, Catholic education, you know, found its home and its origin in the city of Philadelphia.
Now, I'm putting in a plug for the brothers.
Uh-oh, here we go.
The two of the schools that are oldest high schools I know of, St. John's College High School.
D.C.?
In D.C. goes back to 1851.
Okay.
And then Calvert Hall in Baltimore goes back to the 1845,
okay.
I think.
Okay.
Now, of course, they were much different, much more modest in size in those days.
Sure. So, you know, talk about your discernment process, Brother Ray. You become, you know, you graduate from high school and...
You know, actually, even before that, I also should keep in mind that when I was growing up, we basically had three roads to choose: married life, religious life, or the priesthood.
Sure.
And, you know, we didn't have to spend years trying to figure out what to do, you know.
Sure.
For example, my brothers who got married, they were married and had their first children when they were maybe mid-20s.
Sure. You know?
So I think the influence of the brothers made such an impact on me that at West Catholic, that was something that from the very beginning.
Are there any that stand out to you when you look back at
influence? Well, in some different ways, you know, like this brother Nicholas, with his takedowns all over the city and this and that. He's also, as I said, he's in biology. He'd also take us down to the meadows, you know, with our jars that get specimens, you know, we take the trolley down. There are other brothers there, just had an enthusiasm, let's say, for literature. And every once in a while, you know, in those days we had the Living Rosary. We had so many homerooms at West Catholic that each homeroom could be a bead.
How 50. About that? Wow, that's
and
impressive.
I remember we had one brother, Tony Inright, who worked with Phys Ed. He's a big, looked like a football player. And I remember once we were saying the rosary, and he was over by the Lord's Shrine, and he was praying that rosary as if nobody else was around, you know, praying to bless a mother, you know, in such a way, with such a personal devotional way. That struck me even as a freshman or sophomore.
Sure.
That this man really was a very prayerful man there.
That's awesome.
So
talk about your discernment process. So you, at that point, you probably think, okay, I would like to enter the Order of Christian Brothers. Is that
right? Right.
And then walk me through like what happened. So you graduated from high school.
I graduated from high school, but actually I left West Catholic after my sophomore year.
Okay.
They had what we call the juniorate.
Okay.
And then I finished my high school down with the brothers at Novitiate in Avondale.
Okay.
That's right outside of D.C. near Beltsville. In those days, yep. Beltsville is known for the Beltsville turkeys.
And okay. Now that's what, so all people that were discerning the brotherhood,
right,
that's where they went.
Yeah,
okay.
Right. And of course, my father was good. Down to earth guy, he said, listen to me what I'm going to tell you right now, and you pay attention because I mean it. He said, you're going down to see if this is a life for you. If it isn't for you, just tell them, we'll bring you back, and there's no shame about it. So I always had a very relaxed thing. I never felt under any pressure.
Sure.
And, just the years went on and on and on. And
how long is that formation process before you get...
The main thing after high school graduation is the novitiate.
Okay.
And that would be 3 months of postulancy and a year and a day of novitiate.
Okay.
So 15 months. And
now,
then...
dumb those, for the audience, dumb those terms down for me. Novitiate, what is that operationally speaking?
All right, that's basically learning about the religious life, the history of the order... mental prayer, the practice of mental prayer.
It's, sure.
It's essentially a religious formation type of thing.
Okay.
It's not an academic year.
Okay.
And, getting to know the history of the order, what the traditions are, what particular devotions are peculiar to the brothers there. And that would be basically it. It's the religious formation.
Now, we talked off air about... the Trieste House, and that's the Brothers of Charity that run that house.
Correct? Yes, right.
Like, how many different orders of brothers are there?
I don't know. They're the Brothers of Charity. You have the Marist Brothers.
Yep.
The Marianist Brothers.
Yep.
The Irish Christian Brothers.
How did they let you get out of that one?
We had no, they were not in this area at all. They're more in New York.
Okay.
Yeah. The Sacred Heart Brothers.
So there's a number of them.
A good number, yeah. And then there are smaller groups of Franciscan brothers.
Sure. I want to, but you, it was your West Catholic experience
that felt
like that. That's what I'm going to look to pursue. Christian Brothers, I think they make up the largest group of religious and Catholic education. Correct?
Of brothers,
brothers in Catholic education. Dedicate their lives to God, the gospel, and the ministry of education in the Catholic Church, especially with the poor and disadvantaged.
Right.
Obviously, St. John Baptiste de La Salle, the founding father. Today, there's over 5,000 Christian brothers and some 77,000 LaSallian lay partners teaching some almost a million students in 84 countries around the world, which is kind of impressive. It's amazing. 48 high schools. There's 106 different LaSallian schools altogether. 48 high schools.
In the U.S.
In the U.S.
Which
is amazing. You've been at LaSalle since what? 10 years.
About
now,
2012.
Right? Yeah. So 10 years. So you've seen some growth, some change at LaSalle. Just highlight a couple of the differences between it's. Enrollment's through the roof. I mean, it's incredibly in a time and place where, some of our diocesan brothers and sisters are struggling financially. LaSalle is in a very blessed place with, financial stability, vibrancy. But have you noticed any changes in that 10 years that you've been at LaSalle?
Not really that much. If anything, it's sort of just improving.
Yeah.
What's already, a very, very well-conducted school. I think that the variety in everything, whether it's the courses, whether it's the activities. When I came, what struck me was how close these students are, how close they all work together, both in sports and activities and just socially. And for those of us who were dealing with the freshmen, I think one of the things we hear most, often, at least in the past so many years, no, since I've been here, that a student might come and he's the only one from his school and he's a little apprehensive,
Sure.
about, and let's say within a matter of a week
Couple
or
weeks, yeah.
so, whether it's the activity he's in or somebody he start talking to at lunchtime or a club or a team. So, I always feel good when I hear
No
that
doubt.
they were a little apprehensive. They knew they
Sure.
wanted to go to LaSalle. They saw how well, what a good school it was. But here they are coming in, maybe one or two just from their school, and within a matter of so many weeks, they feel very much part of LaSalle.
Definitely. I mean, even today we had that professional development day at school, and bringing in alums to, like, we're always ahead of the curve, I think. We kind of, here we are with over 300 kids in the freshman class, and most schools might be applauding themselves and patting themselves on the back, and we're bringing in alums to say, hey, what were some of the good things we did, but what are some of the things we could do an
Can
even better
improve,
job of? And that takes that's that comes from the top. That's like truly a winning culture. And the expectation is to continue to grow. If you're not growing, you're dying, right? If you, you know, and just I think that's a credit to our leadership with Brother James and Mr. Fike. But it was kind of cool to be in that environment and basically say, hey, we're as good as we are, we're not perfect, and there is room
There's
for growth.
always more.
Yeah, and I think that's cool to be in an environment that really expects that.
And another thing I like, I didn't notice it as much when I first came here, but the different areas or places or locations or schools that the students come from. It's just a really
Yeah, the
widespread.
footprint is really wide. Yeah.
It's just amazing, from city, Delaware County, and all the way up, to
New Hope.
New
Yep.
Hope and
Yeah.
all that. We had a boy here, graduated a year or two ago, came down from Bethlehem, PA
Sure.
every day,
Yeah.
and didn't miss any time there. He just was a very good student.
Yeah,
Realized,
it really is amazing that we can pull from. I think that's a credit to our reputation. It's a credit to our inclusion. I mean, we have one of our freshmen that's from Chester, PA. Imagine making that track up. I mean, that's, I mean, and again, 35 years ago, you were going to the feeder school, right? And it was
No,
probably within
that is
a couple of
another one
miles.
comes in from Lansdowne,
Yeah.
and we have a good number going down Lancaster from this
Yeah,
area,
definitely. Number
but
of kids.
yeah.
Coming from a you came you've spent your entire adult life, really your entire life, in Catholic education, either in an administrative level, a teacher, a director, senior management, counselor, spending some of your time, St. John's is co-ed, Carroll's co-ed, right?
Well, St. John's, when I was there, was all boys.
Okay, it was all boys.
It was a
Okay.
military day school.
Yes, I've been in St. John's before. Yeah, so I Yeah, there's definitely, but now you're right. So when did that go co-ed? Probably like the.
I left there in 75. I think it was well after that,
Okay. But coming from Carroll, co-ed school, what are some of the distinctions you could make between a single-sex school and a co-ed school?
Well,
Other than the obvious.
I like co-ed schools. I
Yeah.
do. We went co-ed up at Hudson Catholic too.
Okay.
But
Were you
I,
there when they
yeah,
made that?
right.
How hard was that transition? Was
Not
it?
hard at all.
No?
The only thing that I did not like about it is when the girls came in, the boys over were quite happy to hand over
Sure.
responsibilities. And
I'll bet.
the girls would roll their eyes when they'd be so organized,
That's
and the
funny.
boys would be looking through for what to do next. I both of them I like. The boys say here at LaSalle, I don't know how this not is not going to sound right. Whatever, girls I think do mature in all ways a little before the
No doubt,
boys.
no doubt.
And I think, I'd like to see the boys, on their own, just go at their pace.
Sure.
They'll catch up by
No
the,
doubt.
but the I would just not want to see, you know, LaSalle go co-ed. I just think that the way we have a program here for the boys, and of course there's, you know, outreach, you know, they're not enclosed or cloistered.
Sure.
You know,
there's
the
interaction, absolutely.
The interaction there. So that's not, but I think in some ways it's good to let them develop at their own pace socially. And
definitely. I also think, as a father of two graduates, there's less of a tendency for that false bravado.
Well, oh, absolutely. You know,
you can be vulnerable.
Yeah.
You know, you're around other, you know, adult males who are showing vulnerability at different
yeah.
points too.
No, that's an excellent point. Yeah. I think that, you know, and that's what I noticed, we'll say at Hudson, you know, the boys really had to be, you know, shown, you know, here I am, you know, girls.
Absolutely. and then that feeds into the monster of what, like, you know, what false masculinity is too.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, I think of all the things we were talking about, the value of the LaSalle education for me. You know, me and my wife, certainly it's, you know, it wasn't cheap, right? But you make that decision to send them there. And it wasn't because that LaSalle was, you know, as good of a school as it is academically and from a curriculum standpoint, that wasn't the reason we sent our kids there. It was, you know, to be mentored exposed to authentic masculinity,
yeah, right.
The moral compass, the Catholic formation, the you know, the reinforcement of the faith,
yeah,
you know, and then things like accountability and those things. I mean, that's as important as, you know, AP offerings or the average SAT score or some of those things, you know, that some people, I think, you know, in every year that seems to be. We it's hard not to get focused on accentuating those numbers because, you know, we are a tuition driven school, and we want to put, you know, kids in the seats to maintain our healthy, vibrant, you know, financial stability. But, you know, I think selling and showcasing the moral character development, I think, you know, as the father of two graduates, who's awfully proud of the, you know, by no means are the my two sons perfect, but because of their LaSalle experience, they know what manhood looks like.
Right,
they know you know, being vulnerable looks like. They haven't really succumbed to, excuse me, some of maybe that false bravado of what we see. And and I had Mr. Cirelli in last week with group advisory, and the messaging doesn't stop when you're out of school. The messaging, it applies to our, you know, cohorts in our area, because it's, you got to drive the right car, you got to have this to be a real man. So we're constantly trying to debunk, what we identify as Catholic,
right.
Authentic Catholic manhood.
Well, you know, it's just to follow up on that. When I was up in Jersey City, I knew a therapist who worked in. He had his offices in Manhattan, and a large number of the patients or clients, whatever we would want to call them, were younger Wall Street types.
Oh, yeah.
And I said to them, they were not suffering from depression or the clinical things. And, you know, they were sort of floating. You know, they just were not sure where they should go at this point in their lives, you know. They had good salaries and all that. And he said, I finally came to the conclusion that what I had to do with them was to tell them what it means to be a man.
Seriously.
What it means to be a loving, responsible, self-disciplined man, which eventually means you take responsibilities, like for family, for wife. He says some of these people, they go to these good colleges, they get the job, and then, well, what's next?
Yeah.
It doesn't seem to be anyone.
No doubt.
But that struck me when he said that, you know, we have to sort of tell them, you know, what it means to be a man, because they were getting involved in a lot of things which were not good.
No, but they were probably buying into what the notion, what the,
right.
the media and the public
exactly.
perceived as manhood.
Exactly.
Folks, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back shortly with Brother Raymond Murphy, Christian brother, counselor at LaSalle College High School.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Traynor, here with Brother Raymond Murphy, Christian brother and co-worker at LaSalle College High School. Ray, before we get back to our conversation, just want to remind the audience about our annual primary fundraiser, In His Sign Catholic Radio Annual Golf Tournament, which takes place in a few weeks on Monday, October 10th at Old York Road Country Club in Springhouse, Pennsylvania. Always a great time. The last few years it's been sold out. And this, folks, this is our primary fundraiser. We're listener supported, fully funded by our listeners and the support we get from our sponsors. So please consider getting involved in this golf outing. You can donate. There's sponsorship opportunities. You can buy a round of golf for yourself, or you can donate a round of golf, foursomes, anything of that nature. You can get on our website, www.inhissign.com, or call 610-527-2906. Again, this is our primary fundraiser for the year, and we appreciate everything you do, not just for the golf outing, but really to keep us on the air and to spread the good news of our Savior. Ray, you and I talk at length. I feel like much of our time day to day is focused around the kids we serve, the young boys we serve, and we're coming out of an unprecedented era with COVID, right? You see some of these kids. You look at as we go through files, you look at transcripts where, even things of traditional report cards were kind of there was no in COVID when so much of it was virtual learning or kind of really student driven, with so much of their education. You're coming out of a time that is really, I think, challenging for us and for high school educators, really, not just at LaSalle, but across the board, right? Because you're trying to meet kids where they are. And some of them, I think, to make the blanket statement, we all kind of limped through COVID a little bit, some of us were able to function at a higher rate than others in isolation. And it's such a unique, nothing in my time here on this earth, prepared me for what took place in COVID. I was trying to think back at today's workshop. Maybe it was, if you were around, if you were being educated through world wars or some of those epic, times in a country, but the learning that took place and the isolation, I think, more than anything, not being functional with algebra or Spanish or that, but I think the isolation, really just kind of took it. And I think for boys especially, because at that age, where you're kind of like, you're leaving the nest a little bit in adolescence, you're kind of the peer group now is the primary, and rightfully so. You learned to navigate decision making, you know, with the peer group, kind of finding your tribe, you know, that all of us have to do in adolescence. But one of the prevailing themes is, you know, just the amount of anxiety and depression that some of our clients or our students are facing.
Well, you know, I think one of the times I'll never forget is when we finally went back full time, and the students coming into the school, they were just hugging. And
sure.
you think someone would say, oh, we have to be back at school. No, as you say there, this is the socialization
100%.
Important part of their life there. And as time would go on, you know, students would say that they really had some lonely stretches. And, you know, I had a chuckle at this because I'm not as wedded to the phones as our students
sure.
are. You know, they say that even when I'd be contacting friends on the phone or whatever, it just wasn't the same.
No doubt.
So I think that for this, you know, these few years here, there's going to be some effects that are going to be lasting a little longer, both academically, but also I think socially and emotionally.
Sure.
You know, that we just didn't know what we were getting into.
No doubt. And the effects, and even things like, you know, suppressing some of those, you know, some of those emotions and not necessarily bringing things to the forefront and self-medication, you know, all
right,
these things.
Right.
Vaping, right? Now, the escapism of, you know, of all the challenges that have been there forever. Even going
but
back
they were just welcome for some people,
absolutely.
Unfortunately.
It was such a, what they deemed at the time, a viable release and a viable outlet.
But I think you're right about the anxiety, you know, levels or the effects that the COVID had on the anxiety levels of, you know, many young people. And, of course, their parents, too. We all suffered.
It was triage. We were all kind of, you know.
Yeah.
Parents were losing jobs or their jobs were getting redefined. And I remember even like, you know, when I was at Pope John Paul II, you know, and my sons were, you know, learning virtually from Delaware and my daughter was at LC and we'd all have our computer out. We'd be, you know, demonstratively like yelling across the room, hey, be quiet. I'm on a Zoom call here. Just kind of working, navigating through those challenges. But, you know, even you go back to pre-COVID, I mean, I think anxiety and depression, you know, if you look at the numbers in the last, you know, 25 years, you know, and particularly in white America, the numbers, you know, of diagnosed depression and anxiety, it's up a couple hundred percentage points.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, it breaks my heart. You know, it really does. And you and I talk about, you know, the faith journey, you know, and having, you know, being able to anchor, you know, ourselves to our faith, you know, and then I think I find myself counseling some of these freshmen, you know, when they come in and they're concerned or they're anxious or they're, you know, I kind of sometimes I'm getting more comfortable with it, but talking about their faith life, you know, what does their prayer life look like and how do they, you know, because my standard answer when somebody says, this is my coping mechanism. And then I kind of ask them, well, how's that working for you? You know, when they say it's really not. So it's kind of like, you know, the old definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting something different. So, you know, just kind of even maybe just helping these students in, you know, formation of prayer and just even initiating that at a level.
Right.
You know, I think is really important.
I think that we should be more aware of that starting what I think starting early.
Yeah.
And we're doing that because especially, you know, as you see there, good part of my life was up in Jersey City.
Sure.
Which was certainly an interesting place with a variety of people. But you know, I always look at my life in three divisions there, pre-Vatican II and pre-Cultural Revolution, where it was a very stable, you know, good life, you know, with family. And then, of course, the 70s and 80s where everything seemed to fly.
Sure.
And then somewhere in the 90s, and I'm talking about my experiences up in North Jersey and New York, that there was the beginning of people beginning to rediscover, you know, what really gave them an anchor, what gave them meaning in life. And for a good number of people that I knew who were then by this time in their late 20s or 30s, and for many of them, the first step was when they hit bottom.
Sure.
It was AA or NA, you know. But then all of a sudden, they would come and say, "Brother, that sounds so much like, you know, prayers."
Sure.
And they started coming back to the church.
Sure.
And I thought to myself, you know, for some of these people, maybe they were growing up in that time in the 70s and maybe early 80s where, you know, the presentation, even in our Catholic schools, of our commitment to Christ and, you know, in the church was sort of maybe not emphasized or perhaps even
sure.
neglected because
sure.
we're into other things, you know, trying to be like everybody else
sure.
at times. But I found that some of these people, they went through a lot of problems. But when they finally once more rediscovered the faith, they became very strong, committed
sure.
Catholics.
Well, you were talking about the Wall Street guys that your counseling friend was dealing with. Like sometimes it's a black hole when you think I'm gonna achieve happiness with more cars or bigger houses,
right.
or more, and the accumulation.
Yeah.
It's a black hole. It doesn't it doesn't fill anything. Great, Clarence Thomas, who's a Catholic. Felt, you know, falling away from the, left the church, so to speak, for 25 or 30 years.
Yeah.
In the last 3 to 4 years, he came back to the faith and he gives a beautiful commencement speech at Christendom College where he talks about, you know, his time in the desert, you know, but he talks about, you know, his journey back to the faith. He never really left, he said. He was just kind of wandering.
right, lost.
But yeah. You know, that's a great point. And, you know, I think the challenge that you and I have is, you know, the snapshot of, and LaSalle does a great job, like, kind of fostering that. But, like, it takes more than a 15-minute, you know, visit once every 7 or 8 days
yeah.
from a faith formation standpoint.
Right.
You know, and then, you know, certainly the challenge of sometimes the only gospel that they may be hearing is the one that is taking place at LaSalle, you know, because when they go home, they may be part of a family that's whose faith might be loosely formed,
right.
or kind of not, you know, non-existent at all, you know. So that's certainly a
challenge. Yeah, I think even things that don't sound very basic, to even introduce them to basic like practices of prayer, you know, to try to have 5 minutes. Where you sit down and just maybe say a word or two from the scripture or a word or two of prayer to Jesus and just stay with it for 5 minutes or so. Now, for some people, that's a challenge.
Sure.
But, you know, the to get them to start that, you know, just little by little by little by little, you know, do that day after day. What do we call that? A prayerful habit.
Sure.
You know, just, but for some people, that's, we're starting at
ground zero.
Ground zero there, you know, that, and it's hard because I've dealt with parents too who admit that they've been away
sure.
for a while. You know, how do you get, you know, back, you know, into the practice of the faith? And I think in a lot of parishes, there are different, you know, ways, you know, these days, prayer groups, scripture, you know, studies, and other things that possibly they can
sure. start,
or even just giving readings that they can start on their own and just take it from there, you know, readings and then maybe prayer they can start from that to begin pray more regularly and then go out to the wider, you know, church community.
Sure.
But I think you're right. We have people that are floating and been floating for a year. And it's not that they've been doing bad things. They've been doing very good things, trying to raise their family,
sure.
trying to have the best possible, you know, domestic scene, you know, safety for their family,
sure.
comfort, education. But in the process, you know, the religious element, the relationship with Christ has been, you know, overlooked. And somewhere along the line, they realize something is missing.
No doubt. And then I think when adversity strikes, right, I think then it's the house that was built on the sand, right?
Right.
You know, I think I tell my kids 3 times a week, I said, you know, my faith has gotten me through the darkest times of my life. You know, and I want you to have a faith, not that you're not questioning, because doubt is part of the formation.
Sure.
And but continually in the notion of repetition. You know, I was telling at a men's group this weekend, before I left Pope John Paul, this spring I hired a new football coach, and he went to Pius. He went to Pius High School, and is a great human being, very good football coach. And we were being at a Catholic school, you know, you want them to think big picture, you know, and moral compass, you know, certain behaviors, the expectation for behavior at a Catholic school is different than the expectation if you're the head coach of a public school.
Yeah, yeah.
So he said to me, well, you know, he says, I consider myself Catholic, but, you know, I know how to say the Hail Mary. I don't think I need to say it 10 times in a row. And as he said that, it's the first time I ever heard that. And then off, you know, outside the interview, we hired him because he was a great candidate and a good person. I said, like, let me ask you, Scott, like, what, when you run your best play, how many times a week are you running that play? He says, probably 20 to 30
times. Right.
I said, so you believe in the notion of repetition.
Yes.
You know, why would your prayer life be any different? And I always felt like, being in a sports background, I always felt like, you know, sports and spirituality kind of went hand in hand, because it's a matter of just, you know, even St. Teresa of Avila in the interior castle, like, kind of just, you know, keep drilling down, right, get to the interior of the castle, you know, like, just keep getting in the zone athletically. You hear, you know, the notion of when an athlete's in the zone, you know, it's the same thing with your prayer life.
Right,
you know,
right.
Be so diligent in your pursuit that you get in the zone, you know, and that's the reality with prayer life too. Sometimes you feel like you're at the foot of the cross and you can feel him, like, physically, you know, you can feel his presence. And then other times you feel like you're miles away,
right,
and
right,
you can't see the forest or the trees. But he never leaves. It's our inability to eliminate the distractions, but just kind of the notion, just stay at it, stay the course.
That's right.
Keep doing it. So you kind of answered my question a little bit. When you have, if you have a young boy come to you and say, brother, I don't know how to pray. You know, if I came to you, Joe Trainer comes to you, Brother Raymond, says, I've never really prayed in my life, brother. I don't know how to pray. How would you instruct them there?
Well, of course, you know, we always have that, let us remember we're in the holy presence of God.
Well said. We say that before every class, yep.
Then, of course, well, how is this the case? You know.
Great segue, yeah.
And, you know, I'd like getting maybe some quote, you know, from the Gospels, where Christ is close to his, you know, to his disciples there, you know, is something, you know, picture. I think you're also picturing or imagining these things, you know, is very helpful. You know, picture, you know, Christ is walking with his, you know, picture him now walking with you, or picture him being with me and you right here. And listen to those words, because those words have just echoed for 2,000
sure.
years, you know. And sometimes I'll, you know, I never thought of it that way, you know. So
yeah, it's the living word, right?
Right.
It applies to us even just today.
But I sort of like the two things I stress is a certain amount of quiet, you know, being just calmed down, and maybe a few words from the scripture, the Gospels, and then just either picture them or, you know, imagine them. And just stay with it and see where, you know, it goes.
Sure.
But just the thing, you know, you're not thinking about Christ out there. You're thinking of him looking at you, and he wants to hear from you, you know, as you're seeing what Christ is
sure.
doing with this particular incident in the gospel. And often, you know, kids will say, well, I never thought of it that way, you know.
Yeah.
I just think you say things. I said, prayers are fine. I recommend them. But I said, I think at this point, just start with this type of prayer.
Sure.
And it'll develop there, your conversation, and you're listening too.
Amen. Contemplative,
What Christ is telling you. And, you know, I remember every once in a while, boy, say, I was listening, nothing happened, and later in the day, bing, something.
Sure.
I said,
Sure.
It comes in different ways or
Absolutely.
different times there.
I'm reminded of the old story. A bunch of the kids in the neighborhood. There was an older guy who lived by himself in a shack, and they would always see him praying outside. And they said, "Oh man, I see you praying all the time to your God." He said, "What is that God? You live in a shack. You don't have anything. You don't know anything. What has all that prayer life gotten you?" And he says, "Well, I don't know what it's gotten me, but I can tell you what it's gotten rid of."
Yes,
he says,
right.
"My hatred.
Yeah.
My loneliness.
Yeah.
My anger. My hostility." So sometimes it's, and I heard that story about 20 years ago. And sometimes it's the removal of things in your life that debilitate you as much as it is the giving of. You know what I mean? We always, and we talked about the Irish Catholics. Nobody keeps score quite like the
like
Irish Catholics.
Do.
But, sometimes it's the alleviation of some of those things,
that
we kind of just take for granted. If you can... If you can give me a peaceful heart, if you can give me a quiet mind, if you can give me a truly gracious heart, like those are things that they're gifts. They're gifts in and of themselves. One of the things I've always loved about the Catholic faith is there's so many platforms to worship. We have you obviously have the sacramental mass, you have confession, But there's so many other things. You have saintly intercession. You have novenas. You have adoration. You have stations of the cross. You have. Are there any in your?
What I find very interesting among some of the younger college students that I know, and one of the places where this happened was the Catholic students at the New Jersey City University.
How about that?
They would have. An annual retreat. They'd get 40 or 50 in the retreat house, and they would plant it themselves. But during the whole time, from the beginning, after the introduction and presentation, the whole time through the night, they'd have Eucharistic adoration.
Wow, that's impressive.
Isn't it?
That's awesome.
And, I remember one of the priests was chaplain, for them. They approach him about the retreat. He's saying, "Oh my, I'll have to do all the they did all the planning."
That's awesome.
he said he was there just to be present, for confessions and for mass. But I always was impressed by that. And I've heard that from some other younger ones. The whole, practice of Eucharistic adoration is much more common than I realize for young Catholics that are, really deepening their faith there.
I think I love the fact that on the first Friday of every month we have Holy Adoration at LaSalle.
And the other thing too is for some people I think religious music, and I sometimes I really go deep into it with classical music. For all your listeners, go to YouTube, the Sanctus from the Mass of Saint Cecilia by Charles Gounod.
Awesome.
It is absolutely wonderful. And I've played that for some of the students. And one or two of them who are musically inclined, they say, "This is like approaching heaven."
That's awesome. I'll have to check that out.
So, I once heard it in the High Mass over in New York. I mean, it's just gorgeous. But the first part of it, Jesse Norman singing it, you say, "Lord, I'm ready."
That's awesome.
But there those things, reading, music, just quiet time, Eucharistic, adoration. And, the things you mentioned, the devotions, there's just so much there that I think for years we really didn't tap into it.
No doubt.
And I think it's about time we realize how important they are.
Yeah, and I think too, especially because... Even I look at all the young people today, they're beating to a different drum, what I mean?
Yeah, right.
I feel like if you can give them the broad brush of opportunities to draw in union with Christ, it's like, hey, not that it's a flavor of the day, but you kind of want them to be like, hey, listen, there are so many different opportunities for you to engage in relation with Christ. Yeah. It doesn't have to be just the Mass. Or just confession. There's so many opportunities.
Right.
For me, in the last probably 3-4 years, just saintly intercession. I mean, the flawed, seeing the saints in their flawed
nature. Yes, right.
You know what I mean? Even like, you know, Dorothy Day, you know, she's becoming, you know, she's on the way to sainthood. And like all the, you know, St. Paul, my gosh. I mean, yeah. He was, you know, the greatest persecutor of Christians maybe, you know, maybe ever.
But well, like, you know, I think that with all the changes in the 1960s, I think that stress on the veneration of the saints was sort of neglected.
Yeah.
Like when I was a kid, you know, we know today's the feast of somebody, you know, we hear that in the class and, you know, this and that. You know, you had patron saints for the different relatives. And I'm glad to see that, you know, that you're mentioning that.
Have you ever heard of the Laudate app on the phone? It's a Catholic app on the phone.
Laudate, praise.
Yeah. But it's basically, it has, I love it because it's, you know, every day you pull it up, it's got the readings of the day. It's got the
daily
prayer.
Yeah.
And then it has the saint of the day and it gives a little like 2-paragraph bio. And it's really awesome. It's just
yeah. There's like, several like that, but I am not familiar with that. I'll check on that.
And I love it because it'll have the mass readings for the day. It'll have the first reading, responsorial psalm.
Yeah, right.
Gospel.
Right.
You know, and then it'll even have specific prayers. But the last thing I want to talk about is when I think of the Christian brothers, you know, obviously getting, you know, very familiar in my time, you know, with my kids at LaSalle and certainly working here in the last month and a half, I think of fellowship, you know, I think of community,
right.
You know, and, you know, you and I were talking, you know, at the house, you know, the brother's house on campus, you know, there's eight of you. And that's gotta be just kind of a neat feeling to, you know, in a life of total commitment to Christ and your faith, like to share in fellowship with other brothers in Christ. There's got to be some comfort.
Well,
that, right?
You know, I think that was one of the big attractions from the very beginning. You know, some people say, well, if you weren't a brother, would you be a priest? And I said, no, I'd be a daddy.
Sure.
I was never really attracted to the priesthood. And for some reason, I couldn't articulate at that time, but they just didn't seem to have, you know, the closeness I saw with the brothers community.
That's interesting, yeah.
I mean, not that anything was wrong with the priest,
no.
And then their work was fine in the park, but it just was a different, you know, mode of togetherness.
Yeah. Feel that. That's honest to God. Like as a lay person, like that's almost tangible. I can see it around the halls of LaSalle.
Yeah.
And I mean the fellowship and it's real and you get the sense that like you're kind of feeding off of one another and there's an energy.
Yeah.
And it's almost palpable, honestly.
No, that's and prayer every day together.
Yep.
Mass sharing every in community with mass.
Yeah.
And
I think that's one of the reasons why you're still relevant and you're able to meet kids. There's nothing jaded about your, I mean this when I say this, like you're still meeting kids where they are.
Yeah.
You know, and your ability to like begin again, right? Nunc Chepe, day, the opportunity to just start over. And I think a lot of that, at least from my horseback observation is that, it revitalizes you and let you feed your
flocks. Oh, yeah.
This has been awesome, folks. We're out of time here with Brother Murphy, but Brother Ray, appreciate you being here.
I'm glad that you invited me. I appreciate that.
Love working with you during the week.
And, see you tomorrow.
You got it, bright and early. Folks, have a great week. God bless you, and look forward to talking with you next week. Have a great week. Take care.